In your interest, in your prayers for myself and you as well, we might be blessed together. If you'd like to turn with us to our text, you'll find it in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, when I need to be reminded of the love of God, I turn to the book of Ephesians. And I read the whole book. Now, I know that sounds like a lot to some folks. It's only 6 chapters, but they're wonderful chapters. Just like all the Bible, but there's just something about some portions of it that speak to us more than others, doesn't it? And I didn't hear a lot of it. I saw some nods, and I appreciate that, but I didn't hear a lot of amens. But I'm telling you something. When you read those books like Numbers and Leviticus, sometimes it's tough sledding to stay with it and read those verses. But all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You may be amazed sometime when you're reading one of those books that sometimes can get dry. You may be amazed at what diamond you might dig up in the Word of God. It's there. It's there. We just need eyes to see it, don't we? We need the Spirit to reveal it to us. And sometimes life's experiences can open up things to us and help us to see things in a different light that we never had before. A verse of Scripture that might be very familiar. In this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read, just in case you haven't read this chapter lately, I want to read the first 10 verses of the chapter. I know that takes time to do that, but really we need to hear what the Lord gave Paul to write to the brethren at Ephesus. And by the way, who was he writing to? I know it's the church at Ephesus. But it was to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Is that us? I hope so. Now, so if that's us, then you can just zoom 2,000 years ahead and listen as the Lord is speaking to us. Don't just think it was something written 2,000 years ago to some folks that we never know, never will meet unless we're blessed to know them in heaven. The Bible is written to God's people in all times. And we need to read it that way. We need to imagine these verses being written to us. If it helps you, imagine, if you will, sitting in the sound, under the sound of someone reading what Paul had written to the church at Ephesus. A loving church. A church that had been well instructed in the gospel. But a church who, in the book of Revelation, we find they had left their first love. How could that happen? When you've been taught so well, could that happen? It did. It did. And so we need to keep hearing these things, don't we? We need to keep reminding ourselves of the wonderful and glorious things that God has done for us, because that's the foundation upon which our practice is built. And I want to get to some practical things, but I also, first of all, want to start by reading some glorious things the Lord's done for us. All right? Chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I don't want to stop too much here, but I do want to get this point across because it'll have a bearing on the rest of what we read. How dead were we? Preacher, that's a foolish question. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a big difference between what we understand and what we rejoice in and what most of Christianity preaches. We understand, God has blessed us with the understanding that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Not that we were sick and in need of reforming, or not that we were in error and needed reforming, or not that we were sick and needed health. We were dead, separated from God. Without him giving us the Spirit and eternal life, we don't have any interest in the things of God. And it's just that drastic. We were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. Get that differentiation, because most of Christianity doesn't preach it that way. They think that you can carry these words and give somebody life. Scripture tells us, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Anybody here can relate to that? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature. We all were born with that same nature, weren't we? But thanks be unto God, we have a new birth. If we hadn't had the new birth, we'd still be the children of wrath. God's wrath would still be abiding upon us. But thanks be unto God, there's a new birth, isn't there? That's what he's talking about when he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." But God, verse 4, but God, there's the difference. That's what makes all the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. In the next couple of verses, listen for the togetherness. First of all, we've already read to you, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of togetherness there, isn't it? And it's in Christ. And without him, we don't have that togetherness. But with him, And that's what matters more than anything else. With him, we have togetherness. We have something that binds us together that nothing else in this world can provide. It's in Christ. Whatever he did for his people, bless your hearts, they have it in common. They are together in it. And it's not because by their choice, it's what God has done for us in bringing us together in that way. All right? So he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we go from the doctrine of what God has done for us to what he intends for us to do. And that's the great reason why we should do those things. Because of all that he has done for us. And if you're not thinking about that, if you're not feasting upon that, if you're not feeding your soul upon that on a regular basis, you're going to forget why, and you're going to start leaving things off. And so we keep coming back to the wonderful fundamental principles of the doctrine to refuel our soul and refuel our why, if you will, so that we remember that the reason that we follow him in precepts and examples is because he's already been there for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. And we're in him. And because he arose again, and because we're in him, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, can we rejoice in that today? I hope we can rejoice in that every day. All right, so in those first 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2, he's given us this glorious doctrine. Chapter 1, he laid out those principles of grace wonderfully, but we just don't have time to go through all of that. But I trust that you're familiar with those principles. I remember, I think it was the last visit I ever had with my mother. She had had both feet amputated by then, below the knee, and she couldn't get around very well. But she had her Bible in her bed, and she'd been reading. And I was blessed to do some work in that area, and so I had an opportunity. The Lord gave me that. I'm convinced of that. And there was no indication that her life was anywhere close to being ended. She had a heart attack and went out like that. But a few days, because we'd just gotten home, getting some sleep, hadn't even unpacked our bags when we got the call. She died. You talk about a shock. Just a couple of days ahead of that, I'd enjoyed a good conversation with my mother about Ephesians chapter 1. She'd been reading that, and she said, you know, that says everything that we believe. And it does. It does. I mean, in a few verses, it just covers tremendous amount of wonderful, wonderful truth of what God has done for us. How we're chosen in him, predestinated to be conformed. All of those things that the principles of grace speak of or are touched on. The forgiveness that we have, being made accepted in the beloved. All of that. But without his quickening power, without the grace of God coming to us by his Spirit and quickening us and raising us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, all of those wonderful things would have no meaning to us whatsoever. It's just as important as Jesus said, ye must be born again. You have to be in order to appreciate the grace God has given to us. And we remember, like Romans 5 and 6 tells us, for when we were yet without strength. And that expression, without strength, again, it doesn't mean that we were just weak. Doesn't mean that we just needed some more strength. It means we were powerless. Without strength. Powerless. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now you remember that. Because when we think of where we would be without the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would be without God. We would be without hope. And he gets to that later on in this chapter, but we won't get to it today. Without hope, without Christ, without God. Without any hope of life in heaven with all the redeemed family of God. Without that. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We can rejoice in what he did for us, and we will rejoice in ages to come. Now, I want to notice particularly what he said in verse 7. Ephesians 2, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come. What's he talking about? Well, we understand that, don't we? Whatever is in the future. Yeah, but what is in the future? Well, see, this was written for us, this was written 2,000 years ago. And in a sense, there's already been ages, hasn't it? Since it was written. I mean, I'd call 1,000 years an age. You know, I mean, it's not clearly defined, but I'm just saying that in the ages to come, already it's been 2,000 years, but for the Jewish people, there was a few years after this was written before their world came to an end, as far as the Jewish world, in 70 AD. So you had that experience. You've got all the years since it's been written. We've got all the years since, until Jesus comes again. And by the way, when's that going to be? Trick question, right? Now listen, there's plenty of folks in this world that'll tell you they've got it figured out. They've been wrong 40 times already, but they've got it figured out. We don't know how long that's going to be. But we know this, when it pleases God to send his son again, he will. And he'll not tarry. He'll come, won't he? He's coming. All right? But it may be another 2,000 years. It may be 2,000 millennia again before he comes again. We just don't know. But we're safe in saying this, in the ages to come, God is showing the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. He will continue to show that, won't he? He'll continue to bless us each day. He continues to load us with benefits. He continues to bless us with our needs. He continues to watch over us and care for us. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't really matter how long it'll be before he comes again. We just, by faith, we understand he's coming. And when he does, we'll rejoice. Until then, we'll rejoice, won't we? And we'll certainly rejoice after that. All right. The ages to come. There'll be, we don't know. It's been 2,000 years. We may think that we can look about and see the signs of the times and think that he's going to come any moment, and he might. He just might. But like the Thessalonian brethren, we don't need to just stop everything and just sit around and wait for the Lord to come again. We need to go about life, doing the things that would be pleasing to the Lord, doing what we can to be a help to one another, and rejoicing in hope and waiting for his coming. Because he surely will come. But before that kindness was shown to us individually, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But now hath he quickened us, as he said in verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, the grace of God has given us life. We believe in the immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, not by the agency of man, but when it pleases God. He sends his Spirit. All right, so it's by grace then, not by works. You know, as he said over in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so God gives life. There is nothing that man can carry to a sinner to give them life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, according to the power of God, he says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought it to light. The gospel doesn't bring life, L-I-F-E. It brings light of what God has done. And so we can rejoice in that, can't we? John 3:16 is not an offer of eternal life. It is a declaration of what God has done for us. All right? So, and in this quickening, that we experience, what did he say in verse 5? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together. You know, just as Jesus was raised from the dead and received into glory, then, and we're in him, then we've received a new life, being quickened by the Spirit of God. We've been raised up, and in him we're seated with him in heavenly places. Now, it can be a heavenly places, a heavenly place in the church. Now, I can rejoice in that, especially when we're thinking about those things that we have in Christ. But I want to tell you something. We are just as sure heaven bound as Jesus is already sitting at the right hand of the Father because of what he finished and accomplished for us. Our salvation is just as sure as Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father right now. We're looking forward to that time when he'll take us home to be with him, aren't we? All right. So it's the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus that these things are being written to. These are the ones who can rejoice. You know, you might say, well, I don't feel to be much like a saint. Well, that's what the Bible calls the redeemed of Christ. They are saints. The word saint is a shortened version of the word sanctified or sanctification. And that's something that God has done for us. When Jesus died and put away our sins, when he has given us eternal redemption through his blood, as the book of Hebrews tells us, bless your hearts, we're set apart. We were chosen in him. We are redeemed in him. And we're being preserved in him. Someday we'll be in heaven with him because we're the sanctified. We're set apart by his grace. And through the merit of his son, we have this redemption that's in him. And so the message is to the saints and faithful. Now we're saints by his grace. All right? Faithfulness is a matter of obedience, isn't it? Now he gives us faith. Faith is fruit of the Spirit, but we need to use it, don't we? And we need to use it as much as we can. We need to live by it. We need to make every decision in life based upon faith in Christ and faith in God and make that decision in a way that would be pleasing unto him. Okay? We do too many things that please ourselves. We need to be thinking about the Lord and what would be pleasing to him. Whatever decision we make, whether it's big or small. You know, it's not just the big things we need to pray about, is it? It's not just the big things we need to ask God for wisdom for. We need his wisdom for every decision of life. Every step we make, every word we speak. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. You don't mean every word we say. Yes, it needs to be seasoned by the grace of God. Otherwise, we're going to offend somebody. Otherwise, we're going to offend God. Because we've got that old nature within us still, and it affects us. And so we have to be careful. We have to be seeking his help and his blessings. When we do that, we'll be praising him. And we ought to be praising him, should we? I mean, just with the things that we've already covered, that gives us enough to be praising him into all eternity, doesn't it? But it also gives us enough to be praising him right now. And that is what brings glory and honor to his name right now, is for us to be praising him and adoring his matchless name. Now, so he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And we think about that, the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, everything we need for the living of life. Everything we need for the decisions that we face in life. Everything we need to go through the trials and the burdens and the heartaches of life can be found and satisfied by the grace of God. Preacher, how can you say that? Because the Apostle Paul found out that God's grace is sufficient. That covers it, doesn't it? His grace is sufficient. The Apostle Paul endured tremendous burdens and tremendous trials in going about being faithful to God and in preaching the gospel and enduring the things that he did for the elect's sake. There were times when he thought he was dead. There was times he thought his life was ended. God would have mercy. There were times that they stoned him once and left him for dead. God raised him up. He was in a shipwreck one time, thought he was going to die. God blessed him. Those things are written in Scripture for us to learn that God's grace is sufficient and that he that has delivered is the one who will deliver and he yet will, or he doth deliver and he yet will deliver us. So when we think about all that the Scriptures tell us about the grace of God, that we understand that it's sufficient for now and forever. Now that we have this foundation of the doctrinal things of what God has done for us, how does that work on a day-to-day basis? How does that help us in living life? I've already said, if we'll just keep those things in memory, it will encourage us, it will help us, it'll strengthen us, it'll give us what we need as we're facing tough times. Maybe you're not facing tough times right now, but it'll give you the wisdom that you need in making whatever decisions you need to make. But if you're not facing tough times right now, I don't mean to be foreboding, but, you know, it's going to happen, isn't it? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulations. But then he said, be of good cheer. Everything we face, we can carry to him and ask for his help. All right, what we've discussed already are things that will help us both now and forever. But it would behoove us to pause and consider just what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. Because I know you've got this figured out. I know that you're trusting in the Lord every day. I know you're praying to him for the wisdom and guidance and strength and all that you need. But it helps us to be reminded. It helps us to look at these things in a way that would help us to remember to praise and adore his matchless name. I just don't see a lot of praising of God going on in the lives of a lot of people. But we have reason to, don't we? Are we forgetting? Have we cast it aside? Is there something else we'd rather do? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Because that is the fuel. Remembering God's goodness, remembering his grace, that's the fuel for our faith. It endears us, draws us closer to him that has done so much for us. All right. I want to think this in terms of several things. First of all, the help. Where would you be in this world if you didn't have help from God? I mean, just think about it for a little bit. Where would you be? What help would you have if you didn't have the help from God? Well, you better be strong. You better be healthy. you better be really smart, and it wouldn't hurt for you to be wealthy, because there's all kinds of problems that we're going to face in this life, aren't there? I shudder to think what life would be like without the help of the Lord. And I'm talking about without a knowledge that He is our helper. Not only on Sunday morning, not only on Wednesday night, but all through the week, night and day. All right? And so we've talked about how that when you wake up in the morning, train yourself. If you're not already doing this, train yourself. Before you start thinking about the things, the stuff that you've got to do for the day, train yourself to say, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." You see what that does for you? It puts you in the frame of mind of thinking about the Lord. And I'll tell you, the Spirit within you, just turning your thoughts to the Lord, the Spirit can speak to you in a multitude of ways. But if you would train yourself to say, "Thank you, Lord," if you start out your day with a thankful heart, oh, that's going to make a big difference, isn't it? Because how many times do we wake up and complaining and with a sour attitude and think about, "Oh, what I got to do this day?" But if you could circumvent that by saying, "Lord, thank you for your blessings. I don't deserve one of them, but you've been so good to me. Thank you." All right, zoom ahead to the end of the day when you lie down at night. And I know, you know, sometimes when your head hits the pillow, you're gone. But if you can try, maybe you need to do it before you lay down. If you can try, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness." See, he promised, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All right, so at the beginning of your day, thank God. At the end of your day, thank God. Isn't that a winning strategy? Thanking God. There's a tremendous lack of thankfulness and gratitude to God, who's the giver of all good things. There's a tremendous lack. Let's not be a part of that. Let's distinguish ourselves as being thankful and show gratitude for what the Lord has done for us. It'll help us not to be conformed to this world. It'll help us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, like Romans 12 tells us. All right? Beginning of the day, the end of the day. Think about with every need that we have, with every challenge that we have, with every perceived lack that we have, think about the difference of how you could experience that if you're doing it with a thankful heart or whether you're doing it in a way of complaining. Would it make a difference? Would it really matter? Sure it would. Sure it would. It'll help you tremendously, but more importantly, it'll show thanksgiving to God. And whatever we're facing, Paul said he'd learned, so whatsoever state he's in, he said, "I have learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." How in the world could the Apostle Paul be content in his life when he faced the trials and the tribulations and the beatings and the rejection and all the things that he had to face? How in the world could he be content? Sounds like to me he was looking ahead. Sounds like to me he was mindful of God's grace. that the only way he was, you know, he'd already, he'd been through so many things that he, times when he thought he was going to be dead, and God continued to raise him up and continued to use him. So perhaps he came to the conclusion that if God doesn't bless me, I'm going to be dead anyway. If God's got something for us to do, he'll give us the grace we need to do it. We'll need to work on our attitude about it, though, don't we? We'll need to approach it in a thankful way, praising God for the opportunity to serve him. All right? So whatever we have, whether it's our physical needs, sometimes there's health problems. I'm just amazed every time that we take prayer requests and we hear the variety of needs. Sometimes we, like this morning, we don't mention very many, and that makes me wonder where our mind and our heart is. Then there's other times when we take a lot of time and mention a lot of people. Whether we mention them or not, we know there's a multitude of needs among God's people. But there has never been a need that's presented any challenge to our God. He is able. He told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Paul had begged the Lord 3 times to remove that thorn from his flesh. Whatever that thorn was, however it was manifested in Paul's flesh, we do know this. It was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. It kept his feet on the ground. It kept him thinking the way he should. It kept him humble. It kept him remembering his need of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, you need that more when times are good than you do when times are bad. Because when times are bad, that has a way of keeping us where we need to be. But when things are going good, we forget the Lord. And we need to be reminded of all these good things that God has done for us and the exceeding the riches of his grace, and how he will continue to show that in the ages to come. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So whether it's physical afflictions and needs, whether it's our health, whether it's our family, whether we need guidance for some decision that we need to make, whatever the case might be, God is able to supply that need. Jeremiah chapter 17. Notice that very briefly here. My question in the beginning of this, these remarks here in the last couple of minutes was, where would we be without the Lord's help? In Jeremiah chapter 17, let's begin reading in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What's the condition of that man? Cursed. If you didn't have the Lord, that's where you'd be. And then he goes on to describe. Now, listen, think about a man in that part of the world that lives out in desert places and his need for shelter, his need for the rain, the water that God provides. Think about his needs, but listen, this one that's without the Lord, listen to what his condition would be. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. He's going to be dry and lonely in a parched land. Just think about lacks the flourishing and the blessing of the Lord. But he goes on to say in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Is that you? I hope so. I hope it's me. I know we don't do it perfectly, but we've been quickened by the grace of God. We've been blessed to understand what God has done for us, and we need to remember the wonderful goodness and mercy God has shown unto us. And to that man, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. He's not going to be in a dry and parched land and going to be withering up and facing death. He's planted like a tree planted by the waters. What do you expect from that? Don't you expect something green and flourishing, even though there may be dryness all around it? At least by the waters, it's got the nourishment that it needs. Planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. In other words, you won't be able to see any withering away in that person. That person will continue to be faithful and strong and able to do what they need to do. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And that's what brings glory to God, isn't it? The yielding of the fruit. So where would you be without the blessings of the Lord? You'd be like a plant in a parched land. No fruit. But aren't we thankful that we're like that one planted by the waters? That his grace is sufficient. That the supplies of his grace and refreshing come to us on a daily basis. Oh, may God help us to receive it with thanksgiving in our heart and with praise to his name and trust in his word and trust in his provisions for us in the days ahead. That's what we need as we go through life each day, as we remember in the ages to come how he shows the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. All right? So the help that we need. What kind of hope would we have in this world? You know, unless the Lord comes again, eventually, we're all going to die. I don't think I caught anybody off guard with that one. We're going to die, eventually. Some will, by reason of strength, some will live longer than others, but we're all going to face that time if the Lord doesn't come again. I mean, I don't know too many Enochs. Don't know too many Elijahs. I know some wonderful folks. And if God chooses, excuse me. If God chooses to take somebody else home like he did Enoch and Elijah, that's okay with me. But we're all going to die. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to say goodbye. And you know, I know a lot of people who have expressed it this way. They don't fear dying. Their greatest concern is leaving their loved ones. And usually they'll say something like, you know, don't know what's going to happen in that time. You know, those last days sometimes can be hard. Where would you be in that without the Lord? Years ago, I worked with a company where one of those vice president of marketing, was at work one day, vibrant, joking. Next day we came to work, he had died in his sleep. Some of the folks in the office went to the funeral. They came back, and one lady told me, said, you know, it's the strangest thing. God's name was never mentioned one time at that funeral. I thought, what'd they say? Where would you be without the goodness and mercy of God? Where would your hope be? You wouldn't have any hope. Bless your heart, by the grace of God, we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. He's given us a hope by his grace. We didn't earn it, but he's blessed us with it. And so every day we live, I don't care how hard life gets. And I know some folks have to endure tremendous burdens and tremendous trials. And I've known some that all their life they've had a struggle. And I just, my heart just sinks when I think about folks like, I've been blessed. You've been blessed. But no matter what we face in life, I understand that troubles and trials and heartaches can blur our vision, can cause us to forget many things. But the fact remains that we, if we're blessed to know the Lord and what Jesus has done for us, we have always got something we can rejoice about. Now, life may slam us to the ground. Life may drag us down. Life may cause us to feel and express many things. But the fact remains, none of those things can change what Jesus has done for us. And the more we can keep our minds set upon that, the better off we'll be. If we have trials, if we have burdens, if we have a lot of the things that trouble us in this world, the more we can keep our mind upon these good and wonderful things that Christ has done for us, the better we can handle it. And what a blessing that is, isn't it? And so, our hope. Now, you know, the apostles, when Jesus was crucified, even though he had told them several times he was going to Jerusalem, he would suffer many things at the hand of the scribes and the priests and be killed and raised again the third day. Even though he had told them that several times, they didn't remember it. And they didn't get it for some reason. And when he was crucified, their hope died with him, didn't it? Oh, but when he was alive, and it was hard to grasp, wasn't it? It was hard for them to grasp. But when they were able to believe that he truly had risen from the dead, their hope was revived. And I'm satisfied that's what Peter meant when he says he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because he was raised from the dead. It's because he had told us that because I live, ye shall live also. And bless your heart, our hope can be bright. Our hope can be strong. Our hope can be that anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We can have hope. We can live in hope. We can rejoice in hope. Our hope can be bright because what we're blessed to understand of what Jesus has done for us. And so, shouldn't that make a difference in our day? As we go through our day, shouldn't that help us to have a better outlook and have a better attitude toward the things that we have to face? Because we're looking beyond. Listen, that's what Jesus did. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And bless your hearts, whatever we have to endure in this life, if we look beyond, if we look for the joy that's set before us, and that joy that's set before us is because of what Jesus has done for us, heaven will be our home. We don't need to forget that ever. And that's the last point I want to make. Home. He's our help. I don't know why these H's came to me, but he's our help, he's our hope, and he's our home. We've got a home. Isn't the idea of home special? You know, I seem like I'm bringing in a lot of personal stories this morning, but you know, when I go back to where I was born, I enjoy being there. But it's very different. I see some nods. You know what I'm talking about. It's different. And you know the biggest difference is the folks that used to be there that made it so wonderful. They're not there anymore. Now, if they enjoyed the grace of God and they had that hope, then Oh, they're doing just fine. Home. Where's your home? To the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, we are pilgrims and strangers. I hope we never feel too at home in this world. And I hope we never look like we belong here. We're pilgrims and strangers. God has blessed us to know Him. God has blessed us to know how we should live our lives to be different from the world. He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's taught us how we should live our lives so that we can honor Him and bring glory to His name, which is very different from this world in which we live. It's a problem when we feel too at home in this world. I know we have our things we have to do. We got jobs. We got people that we work with. And there's all that we have to deal with. But bless your hearts, we can do all of that remembering the goodness and mercy of our God and remembering that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. This world is not our home. What's the song say? We're just passing through. All right. But didn't Jesus say, when He told His apostles, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, we know that He was telling them this before He went to the cross. And after the cross, He went to the tomb. And after the tomb, He rose again. And He appeared to His disciples over a space of 40 days. From time to time, He appeared to them and taught them concerning the kingdom of God. But in John 14, when He was talking about going away to prepare, and my persuasion of that preparation was that His death was the preparation we needed, because we needed redemption by His blood. To me, that's the greatest preparation. I've had brethren argue with me about that, but they see it differently, and that's fine. But my understanding is that if He hadn't gone to the cross, if He didn't shed His precious blood, we couldn't be in heaven. It was necessary that He do that we would be redeemed from our sins. Now, we're still going to have to be changed and fashioned like into His glorious body to be taken home. But bless your hearts, the preparation that was immediately needed was that He died to redeem us from our sins. And He said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, He wasn't talking about those times that He appeared to them during that 40 days. He's talking about His second coming. We understand the second coming to be whenever God's finished with this world, He's coming. He's going to split the skies. He's coming in power and great glory. And He's going to gather up those that He died for and take us home. We're going to meet Him in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. And He's going to judge the wicked upon whom the wrath of God abideth. Will we see that? I don't know. We're going to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Whether we'll see that judgment upon the wicked, I don't know. All right? But I know this. He said He went to prepare a place. He said, and if I go, did He go? Yes, He did. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's when we're going to meet Him in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And He's going to take us home. Where all the family of God will be together without the loss of 1. Nobody's even going to be late. They're all going to be there. All redeemed, all fashioned like unto his glorious body. All the redeemed family. And they'll be home, and they'll be there forever. Won't that be a glorious time? All by the mercy and grace of God. When you think about all these things, we've got abundant reasons to be shouting hallelujahs every day we live. We don't have to wait until we're over yonder. We can get practicing right now. If you've been blessed to understand what Jesus has done for you, when you start your day, thank him for it. Ask him for grace. Ask him for help. Ask him for strength. Ask him for wisdom. And when you end your day, after the Lord has blessed you with all those things that you've needed for that day, thank him again. Show your gratitude. Acknowledge his mercy upon you. And give him praise and glory, because he's worthy of every bit of it we can give him while we live here in this world. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How many generations of saints have been blessed to see that kindness, to enjoy the grace and give him praise for it. Just how many generations has there been already? And we don't know how many more generations there will be. And we know the world will never praise him as they should, even though the blessings that God gives, they come to the, you know, like he said, he sendeth the rain upon the just and the unjust. Now, it doesn't say it sends it alike, but it says he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So even the unjust receive blessings generally that God sends upon us. But listen, we have the privilege of knowing that he has saved us, redeemed us, we're preserved in him, and someday he's coming back to get us. Ought we not to be different from the world? Shouldn't we give him praise and glory every day we live for all the blessings that he's given us? Yes, we should. The world's not, but we should. That's why it says that he hath created us in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May God help us to do just that. Give him praise and glory all along the way. May God bless you is our prayer.